It will never be out of print. It's interesting, Voltaire, he was a French atheist and philosopher, and he had predicted that the Bible would be out of print within 100 years. And after he died, you know what they did with his house? They made it a Bible printing press. Isn't that cool? I don't know. I just like that. Maybe there's a mean streak in me, I guess. I don't know. But I like that. It shows that the flower, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, join me in prayer, and then we'll get into the word this morning. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this morning. Thank you that you are good every day. You are good even on the worst days. You are good, Lord, on the best days. You are good on every day in between, on the ordinary days, on the special days, on the low days, on the high days. Not only, Lord, are you good, but you are faithful and true, just and merciful, showing mercy to 1,000 generations. Father, here we are. We ask for your mercy to be upon us as we look at your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts truth, ageless truth, enduring truth, that we would see the beauty of our God this morning. For you are great to behold. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, stand with me as we read together Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he, that is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is "When You Find Yourself Suddenly in Life's Storm." All of us go through hardships. All of us go through trial, difficulty, unexpected events occur that are difficult events. And so I think this passage has a lot to say to us on the nature of God, his character, what he desires of us, and what he is doing through those storms. And the first thing I want us to look at is life is tossed by sudden storms. I'm sure we could all take a large amount of time and give examples of ordinary days that turned out to be horrific days. Of days that, our text begins, one day he got into a boat with his disciples. Just an ordinary day. Jesus and his disciples were heading across the Sea of Galilee. When you think of the Sea of Galilee, it's a lake, but it's a big lake. It's 6 miles wide, 13 miles long. It's quite a large lake. Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they start to go across, and Jesus lays down. He puts a pillow under his head, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 38. Puts a pillow under his head. He falls asleep, verse 23 tells us. And unexpectedly, everything changes. We read, a windstorm came down. That word for a windstorm is also the Greek word that's used to for a hurricane or a whirlwind. This is not a small monsoon. Like, we get some big monsoons, but they're small compared to what happens on the Sea of Galilee. To give you a little sense of the geography, those of you who have been there, you can picture this. In the north, you have Mount Hermon. It's a huge mountain, so think of something like Mount Humphreys right there, and then it drops down from like 1,200 feet down to 700 feet below sea level, so a huge elevation change. With carved through the hillside are these rivers that feed into the Sea of Galilee, and those rivers create wind channels. So cold air from the north, and then hot air from the east comes in from the deserts, and Mediterranean air from the west comes in, and more hot air from the south, and it all kind of converges on this lake 700 feet below sea level. And so all these climate features come to play in these deep ravines and channels, and the wind hits the lake, and suddenly a severe storm comes up. And that's not uncommon. In fact, one commentator, he quotes an individual who was there on the sea when one of these storms happened, and the individual said this: "The sun had scarcely set when the wind began to rush down towards the lake, and it continued all night long with increasing violence, so that when we reached the shore next morning, the face of the lake was like a huge boiling cauldron." This is no small storm. In fact, we read here that the boat was being filled. And that word for filled is the word for being swamped. Just water coming. Water and boats, they go well together, right? As long as the water's on the outside. But when the water goes on the inside of the boat, it ceases to be a boat and becomes more of a submarine. With a screen door on it. I mean, just it can't keep itself up. Many of life's storms begin in this sort of way. It's an ordinary day, another day. In fact, today's 9/11. And how many of us could say, hey, so what was happening in your life on 9/11/2001? And most of us, I've heard stories from several people. It's a great conversation starter, especially around this time of year to kind of find out about someone. But hey, where were you? And the story is always like this. Well, it was just an ordinary Tuesday morning, right? Just an ordinary Tuesday morning. I was getting ready for work, or I was doing this, or I was doing that. It's just an ordinary day. And then someone called and said, turn on the TV, or I flipped on the TV, or the radio in the car, and all of a sudden, it's not just an ordinary day. That happened on a national scale. But we all have things that happen on personal scales, don't we? Just an ordinary day. Just another Tuesday morning. Just another Wednesday afternoon. It was just a routine scan. It was just another night, and I was awakened in the middle of the night by a phone call. I was heading home from work and doing one last thing before I went home like I do every day, and an email popped into my inbox. I heard the screech of tires. All on ordinary days. Life is full of sudden storms, and none of us are immune to them. None of us can protect ourselves against them. We could try, and, you know, we could drive safe, you know, but you still may hear the screech of tires from the drunk driver who's not driving safe. The unplanned, the unexpected, the unwanted occurs, and it's unstoppable. That's what's happening here in our text. One day they got into a boat. And like the disciples, you got into the boat with a false sense of security. Here, these disciples, four of them are professional fishermen. They grew up on this lake. They grew up in these waters. They've been in storms like this, but this one, I mean, the storms get bad, but this one's worse than usual because they think they're going to die. They're certain that certain death is upon them. And you find yourself in these situations, and maybe you've asked yourself this question: how did we end up here? How did we end up where we're at right now? How did this happen? What took place? And you think, how could I have changed things so that it happened differently? And then maybe you start to bargain with God. God, I'll do anything if you would just change this. You find you're barely treading the waters of life, and suddenly someone sticks a 50-pound backpack on you. and there's no way to stay above water. The baby doesn't have a heartbeat. Sexual abuse of your past suddenly swells into social anxiety. You lost your job just as you're trying to qualify for that home loan. You find out that the heartburn was actually a near-fatal heart attack. Your closest friend has cut you off, and you have no idea why. You're drowning in sorrows over the loss of a loved one. You look at the debt that's piled up from your spouse's spending addiction, and it hits you like a tsunami. You discover your husband's been addicted to pornography for years, and now you feel worthless. The loneliness of being single has brought you to a breaking point, or maybe the loneliness of being in a cold marriage has brought you to a breaking point. You wake up one morning. All of a sudden, you wonder, what happened? Are you wasting your life? What good can come of this? Where is God in the storm? Crystal waters have turned to a boiling cauldron of white water. Boat is filling with water. Terror and despair start to flood your mind, and you can't think your way out of a paper bag. It's not an imagined storm. It's real. Maybe in your storm, everyone around you seems to be in smooth waters, but you are in turmoil, about to capsize. It's a real danger. The disciples here are in real danger, verse 23 tells us. We are in danger. But there's hope. There's hope in those storms. Second point I want us to notice is Jesus controls the storm. Jesus controls the storm. So as they're in this place, let's just pause for a moment because we read the whole text. We know how it ends, but imagine you didn't know how it ends. Imagine you didn't know the outcome of the storm. You're just in it. You didn't know you're going to make it to the other side. You didn't know that Jesus, with a word, was going to calm everything. He was going to control weather. And you're just in there in a boat, being sloshed around, desperately trying to stay alive. Jesus controls the storm. First thing we read after the fact that it was an ordinary day was that Jesus said, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." Jesus actually called his disciples into a boat and to go into a storm. Jesus knows there's a storm. He also knows they're going to get through it, but he knows there's a storm. He calls them out into a storm. We need to think about this for a moment. Jesus called his disciples into the storm. I don't know about you. My prayers tend to be, get me out of it, right? I don't want to be in the storm. I don't want to be anywhere near the storm. He calls him into the storm. Knowing God doesn't mean that your life is smooth sailing. It means that God is with you, which we'll get to in a moment. But the center of the storm also happened to be the center of God's will. Think about that for a moment. How often do we say, there must be something wrong. I must be walking in disobedience because there's trial in my life. Now, that is possible. That's always a possibility, right? But you could, in perfect obedience, be in the middle of a storm that Jesus has called you into. You might say, well, then does God care if you call me into a storm like that? Like it doesn't look like Jesus cares very much because he's asleep. And he told us to get in this boat. We didn't really want to get in the boat. We listened to Jesus. We got in the boat. We're about to die, and he doesn't care. Maybe you felt that way. Panicked, worried. He's not surprised by the storm. He uses the storm to test their faith. See, storms of life are instruments in the Redeemer's hand to grow our trust and our dependence on him. Listen to these two verses from Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. The psalmist says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He's saying the storm taught me to trust. And he goes on in verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The psalmist gets to this point where he actually sees that there is good in the trial. As horrible as trials are, as difficult as they are, as challenging as many of those events are, it's good to recognize the good hand of God guiding, training, discipling, teaching, comforting, strengthening, and growing us in the storm. The sooner we see that Jesus is Lord even of life storms, the sooner we'll learn to trust him in life storms. Because he is not disinterested. He is not in the dark. But storms are God's instruments to grow our trust. Without them, we never know the goodness of God. We never know our need for God. And our faith is not worked out and strengthened without storms, without trials, without hardships. Jerry Bridges, Christian author who went home to be with the Lord, and I would recommend anything that this man has ever written. He said in his book, Trusting God, talking about how our hardships grow us, our hardships strengthen us, our hardships are God's tool in our lives. He says, one of the many fascinating events in nature is the emergence of the Cecropia moth. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but the Cecropia moth from its cocoon. An event that occurs only with much struggle on the part of the moth to free itself. The story is frequently told of someone who watched a moth go through this struggle in an effort to help, and not realizing the necessity of the struggle, the viewer snipped the shell of the cocoon. Soon the moth came out with its wings all crimpled and shriveled. But as the person watched, the wings remained weak. The moth, which in a few moments would have stretched those wings to fly, was now doomed to crawling out its brief life in frustration of ever being the beautiful creature God created it to be. What that person in the story did not realize was that the struggle to emerge from the cocoon was an essential part of developing the muscle system of the moth's body and pushing the body fluids out into the wings to expand them. By unwisely seeking to cut short the moth's struggle, the watcher had actually crippled the moth and doomed its existence. We can be sure that the development of a beautiful Christ-like character will not occur in our lives without adversity. However, we shrink from adversity, and to use the terms from the moth illustration, we want God to snip the cocoon of adversity we often find ourselves in and release us. The Lord is doing something. Maybe you are there right now. Maybe you are in the midst of a storm right now. The Lord is at hand. He is working his purposes. Maybe you're not a Christian yet and you're in the midst of a storm. God is using that to reveal to you that life apart from him is futile. That life apart from him has no great completion. The storm was necessary for the disciples. Jesus commands at this point that the lesson is learned. The work that Jesus wanted to work in them has been fulfilled from the storm. The purpose of the storm is satisfied. And so Jesus commands the winds and water to stop. Just think about that for a moment. He brought calm. Mark's gospel says he brought great calm. Jesus stops the storm with a word, "Peace, be still." The book of Hebrews tells us something about the nature of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That everything functions, everything works. Gravity works. Your heart beats. The sun rises. Molecules don't just explode from one another because he upholds it with a word. If you're a parent, you know that your words aren't very powerful sometimes. His words are powerful. And with a word, he creates the heavens and the earth. With a word, he causes the storm that would bring certain death to his disciples to cease. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus perfectly trusted in the storm. Jesus perfectly trusted in the storm. Jesus is an example as well as our Redeemer. He shows us what the life submitted to God looks like, and he also redeems our life so that our life can be submitted to God. And as our example, Jesus shows us how we should respond in a storm. And we read that he goes to sleep in verse 22. He's exhausted. I don't think the point of this is that Jesus is just he's narcoleptic. He falls asleep at every chance. He's just a heavy sleeper. There's something that it's telling us. The fact that Jesus is sleeping in a boat that's doing this with water hitting him, you know, the boat's filling. We're supposed to see something about the quality of his sleep that is illustrative and instructive to us. He's exhausted. He's absolutely exhausted. I don't know if any of you have watched The Chosen, but there's one episode of that series where Jesus, he's coming back to his tent after a long day of ministry, and he is just weary, physically weary. Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. And he functions on this earth as a man relying on the power of the Spirit, just as he calls us to live. And Jesus comes into his tent completely wearied and exhausted. He says a short prayer and he basically collapses into a sleep. Jesus knows struggle. He knows weariness. He knows hardship. He knows exhaustion. He understands your struggle. He understands your storm. He's in command of the storm. But it's not like he's in command in a way that says, you know what, I don't know what it's like down there for those little guys to be in the storm, but it sure looks interesting from up here. He's been in the storm. He is in the storm. He understands the trouble, the trial, the struggle of the storm. He understands the difficulties that you endure. He is not so distant and detached. He's imminent, close. He knows. He gets in the boat, he falls asleep, the storm doesn't wake him, which points to something else. He was also confident in the Father's care. He's also confident in the Father's care for him. He's also confident that the Father was watching over him and that he has no need to worry. As the disciples are panicking, seasoned sailors, pulling down the sails, bailing out waters, all of their coping mechanisms are proving to be futile. And Jesus is at peace because he's in the Father's hand. Jesus' security was not in a calm journey, but a faithful Father. Have you found that your storms keep you awake with worry and anxiety? I have experienced this over and over and over again. In Psalm 4, verse 8, the psalmist says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." This is where Jesus is at. perfect trust in the Father's care. I can sleep because the Father doesn't. I can rest because the Father is awake. He's active. He's working. Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives his beloved sleep. Jesus trusted the Father. I can trust him. He's watching over the storm. He's watching over my life. He's taking care of me. Jesus knew the Father's perfect care. He had inner calm in an outer storm. He's our example. Amen. We can look to Jesus as the one who modeled perfect trust in the Father, and by the Spirit he has given us, we can walk in that power. Number four, final point. Jesus is with us in the storm. Jesus is with us in the storm. The disciples are panicked, and they wake up. At least they know who to go to, right? They're panicking. At least they know who they're to look to. Jesus, wake up! Help! Listen, if you don't know where to go or what to do in your storm and your panic, call on Jesus. You don't know what to say? Call him. Look to him. He is your help. He is your hope. He is your strength. And Jesus is willing and able to help those who call on him. He's willing and able to hear your cry. Even though no one else hears your cry, he hears. Isn't it crazy that he's in a storm? Nothing wakes him. The boat is doing what it's doing, water everywhere. Nothing wakes him, but the cry of his disciples, he hears. God is good. But the disciples, they saw the danger. They didn't see the faithfulness of the Father. Jesus was really the last resort to them. They didn't know what else to do. It's good they called on the Lord in the storm. Psalm 69, verses 1 and verse 15, I think illustrate this well. The psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Verse 15, "Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." Save me. Another inch and I drowned, the psalmist says. Jesus is with them in the boat. Do you know it's better to be in the storm with Jesus than in the calm without him? It's better to be in the storm with the master of the storm than on the shore without him. This passage leaves us with two really important questions. Two really important questions. First one, verse 25. Jesus asks this question, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" It's, you read that, you wonder, what was his tone when he asked him this? But he asked them to search. What are you putting your faith in? It's an insightful question, isn't it? Where are you putting your trust? Where are you placing your hope? And the implication here at this point is they're not really trusting in Jesus. He was kind of like the Hail Jesus prayer at the end, right? They're trusting in their skills as sailors. They're trusting in their ability to batten down to the hatches. And they've run out of everything. They don't know what else to do. I'll tell you what they don't expect Jesus to do. To say, "Peace, be still," and everything to stop. They don't expect that. He does far exceedingly above all we can ask or think. Where is your faith? Where are you looking for help in your storm? Are you pretending the storm's not there? I'm just not going to open the mail because I know there's something in there and I just want to forget about it. I'm just going to turn to the bottle and try and hide from the storm. Just pretend it's not there. Are you looking to yourself? You know what? I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to try a little harder, work a little harder. I'll get through this. Are you looking to others? If only they would do something, it would fix this problem. A winning lotto number, a promotion, a new purchase through retail therapy. What are we looking to with our faith? What are we putting our faith into in the storm? That's the question that Jesus is asking his disciples, and I think it's a great question for us to consider. Where do I look when things are hard? Where do I look when the storms are all around me? Where do I look? Do I look for just getting out of the storm, or do I look to get closer to him? The Bible says there is a storm of such biblical proportions that no one can weather it. It will be a storm of judgment against our sin that none can endure. And the only ones who will endure that storm are those who are in Jesus' boat. Psalm 18, verses 11 and 12 says, "He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds." If you read the end of the story, the book of Revelation, you see that there is a judgment that's coming, and it's a storm that cannot be endured even by the most resilient, salty sailor. Where is your faith? The question Jesus asks awaits an answer. And I want to direct that to maybe some of you who haven't considered who Jesus is in your life. What is it that you're trusting in? Where is your hope? Where is your faith? Because sooner or later, whatever your hope is will collapse. The love I have with my spouse is strong enough, it will get us through everything. Then that spouse dies. Now where's your hope and your faith? I've got a great retirement package. I have all the money in the world. I will live high on the hog on the golf courses of Sedona. And then you find out that you have cancer that is inoperable. Now where's that hope? What are the things that we hope in? Are we hoping in the one who can actually stop the storm and deliver us from it? Or are we hoping in a bucket that somehow if we bail enough water, we'll make it through? Who can deliver us from the storm of our sin? The Bible says that God is a just God and he will judge sin. Who can deliver us from the storm of our sin? Only the one who can stop the storm. Which brings us to the second question. Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey? Jesus alone calms the storm. Jesus alone carries you through the storm. Jesus endured the storm of death on your behalf. In fact, when he hung on that cross, the sky turned dark, the earth quaked with a storm like you couldn't believe, an earthquake that cracked rock as he took your sin upon his shoulders, so that you can hear the words, "Peace, be still." In fact, on the cross, at that storm, with a word, he brings calm. Literally, one word in the Greek, tetelestai. In English, it is finished. Three words. One word in Greek. It is finished. I endured the storm. I endured your storm. a storm that you could not avoid. I drowned in that storm that you'd be rescued. And to show that my rescue had power, the Father raised me the third day, conquering death. And his resurrection, a new day dawned. And those who cry out to him find that Jesus is in the boat, and he will bring them to the gray havens, as Tolkien talks about, to the golden shores. He will bring them into their safe harbor. They will make it across the shore, to the shore on the other side. He will bring them through. I want to end with Psalm 107, verses 23 through 29. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Where is your faith today? Is your faith in him who calms the storm? Is your faith in him who delivers you through the storm to the other side? Is your faith in him who is with you in the storm to perfect your faith, to strengthen your hope, to help you see his goodness toward you? Or have you put your faith in the things of the world that don't last? I would like to invite you, if you're the latter, if you have not put your hope in Jesus, you've not put your faith in him, you've not surrendered your life to him who is master and commander of the storm, to surrender your life to him, to surrender to his care and his love, that he would rescue you from your death storm. He comes to take the burden of our rebellion against him upon his shoulders, that we would have the favor of God. And oh, how God loves to show his favor, how God loves to show us his pleasure, how he loves to crack the smile on his face in our presence, that we would see his beaming joy over those he redeems. At the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer team up there, and I would invite you to come up and surrender your life to Christ. If you answer that question, where is your faith? And you're like, I don't know. Or my faith was in this, my faith was in that. If you're ready to say, my faith is in Jesus, from this day forward, I'm looking to him, come on up at that time of prayer. We would welcome you. But now I'm going to pray, and then we will worship our God in song. Father, we thank you for this message of your hope, of your goodness, of your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you calm the sea. Thank you that you are master over the storm. Thank you, Lord, that those who trust in you can rest in perfect peace. You are good. You are faithful. You are the life-giving creator and sustainer of all things. And so, Father, we want to look to you, Lord, whatever storms are in our life right now. We don't want to pretend they're not there. We don't want to trust in our ability to overcome. We want to call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, rescue us. Give us, Lord, strength, for we do not have it, Lord. The waters have come up to our neck. Be our rock. And when the waters come up, Lord, we ask that you would set our feet on the rock that is higher than us. For you are a shelter in the storm. You are a strong tower from the enemy. You, Lord, and you alone, keep us in perfect peace. For you will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you, for they trust in you. Thank you for showing us your faithful love on that cross. That you loved us even unto death, that we could live in newness of life. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.